And when you read these early chapters in Daniel, you think, well, certainly there was never a dull moment, was there, for Daniel? And it seems, although of course they span a good number of years, from the beginning when he went as a teenager there to Babylon, to now he's probably in his 70s by now, all sorts of things that have happened to him. You couldn't make it up, as it were. But of course it is all true, and it all indicated God's faithfulness and Daniel's faithfulness to God. And chapter 6 is a very well-known story, of course, and it shows us, again, as the previous chapters have as well, the Lord's gracious and miraculous intervention to save his faithful servant. He's got a job for him to do, and so he's going to be kept. He's referred to in the record of the Old Testament heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, not by name, but clearly is the one in mind when it speaks of those who through faith stop the mouths of lions. And as we read these chapters of Daniel and see the adventures of Daniel, as it were, we might think, well, you know, that's very, very remote from us. And indeed, in lots of ways, it is remote, of course, in time, very remote from our situation. Whatever might happen to us and things getting bad, we're not likely to be thrown to the lions. We're unlikely to hold high political position, as Daniel did. But all the way through the scriptures, these things are written for our learning. And they're to encourage us to stand firm for the Lord and not to deny him, not to dishonor him, however great the pressures might be. So looking at this passage and this event, and it starts off with the account of the plot of these governors. It's clear, isn't it, that Daniel's colleagues were very jealous of him. Here he was, he was a foreigner, and he'd been placed at the top of the hierarchy with two other governors over all the satraps, these provincial administrators, over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so the king would suffer no loss. And this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, above the other two governors, and he's head and shoulders above them. So the king thinks of placing him in the top position after himself. Of course, if you read chapter 5, you'll know that was just the position that Belshazzar gave to Daniel to be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that didn't last very long, because that very night Belshazzar was slain and Darius received the kingdom there. So there he was. They wanted to get rid of him. And the question was, well, how could they do it? And they had a big problem. And the big problem lay in, firstly, Daniel's total integrity. It's remarkable, isn't it, what is said of him. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. That's exactly what the Queen Mother had said back in chapter 5 about him. You see, the whole approach of Daniel to the work that he had was exemplary. He was enthusiastic, he was honest, he was without fear of favour. An excellent spirit in him. And the result, well, it's expanded in verse 4. It says, they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. He was someone who was totally trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent in any way. How different from the many political leaders. It seems that every so often we hear something that comes up in our own country, and we think we're not a particularly corrupt country, but then you hear of one or the other who's got his nose in the trough, as it were, in some way or another. But here was Daniel, nothing, not a whiff of that in any way. Daniel was really quite unique, I think, when you think about it. You think, I don't think there is anyone else in the scripture, apart of course from the Lord Jesus. There's nobody else, no other sinful man or woman of whom nothing bad is said. You think of David, you think of Moses, you think of Joshua, think of Job, you think of Noah, think of many godly people. There were the buts, weren't there? Some of these great kings, again, there were the buts. With Daniel, nothing bad is said of him at all. And he's the example, isn't he, of what a believer should be. We read in the New Testament the standards required of someone called to office in the church in 1 Timothy 2. It's to be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Well, this is what Daniel was like, wasn't it? He was totally trustworthy in all that he did. And why was that? Well, it wasn't because of his ambition. It wasn't because he craved high office. But it was because he trusted in God. He was determined in all things to give glory to him. Because of his love for God, that was his desire to serve and to honour him. Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Well, that typified Daniel in every way, the way in which he served Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and so on. He served the Lord first and foremost, his total integrity. So alongside that was Daniel's total commitment to the Lord. His enemies knew there was only one way they could hope to get him into the king's bad books and to destroy him. And this is what they say in verse 5. These men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew that was the only way that they were going to get anywhere at all. Here was a man who served a higher master even than the king. And so they saw that as being, if you like, a chink in the armour perhaps. If they could only arrange for him to have to choose between obeying the king and obeying the law of God, then he would obey God rather than man. Of course, they were right about that. Daniel and his friends had maintained a good track record of this over many years under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Perhaps some of them would have remembered Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego as they stood against bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They'd survived to tell the tale because God had overruled there for them, and they'd come out of the burning fiery furnace. Well, they thought, well, perhaps it'll be different with Daniel. It's worth a try. And so they thought up this scheme. And so we find here the trap baited. They went to the king with a scheme which would flatter him, which is always a good start, and they had every hope that he would approve of it without thinking about it. And notice right from the outset that it's based on a complete lie. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together, established a royal statute, and so on. Did you hear that? All the governors of the kingdom. Hang on. Isn't Daniel a governor? Of course he is. He wasn't in on this, of course. But it started off with a lie in every way. Well, the king was flattered. He accepted what they said. And they signed it without thinking. He signed it without thinking what was involved, and didn't realise it was a trap. Now the king established the decree, signed the writing, said it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. We can be thankful that we haven't got that situation where laws can never be altered, cause lots of problems. Therefore, King Darius, you see, without thinking about what was involved, signed the written decree. He didn't look around and say, well, what about Daniel? What's he got to say about this? So there is the trap baited, the plot set, as it were. Then we go on and see what happened there, and you see in verses 10 and 11, Daniel's unswerving devotion. Now remember, you see, Daniel had been in Babylon all for 50 years or so, probably, perhaps even longer than that. Certainly he was an old man now. But he'd never forgotten Jerusalem, and he'd never forgotten his God. And so it was that each day, three times a day, he kneeled down in his room, his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he would pray and he would give thanks to God, as was his custom, it says, since early days. Now the translation says, as he had done previously. Here's what he'd always done. It's remarkable in itself. And you can imagine him in those early days doing it at the beginning. What a temptation to give it up after a few years. No sign of any return to Jerusalem. What was the point in carrying on with it? But no, he doesn't. He knows that God has not forgotten him, and he doesn't forget God. It's very easy for people to do that, isn't it? When it comes to praying, perhaps you've been praying regularly for weeks or for months for some particular person. Nothing seems to be happening. And then it gets put onto the back burner. Well, it wasn't the case with Daniel. He carried on with it. No doubt he was praying for deliverance for himself and his people from their exile. So there he was, his unswerving devotion, and see his fearless consistency in this. See, it wasn't a matter of not knowing what had happened. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, he knew all about it, knew what had been decided, he knew the terms of it, what did he do? He went home, and he carried on just as always he had done so. Now, he wasn't acting out of bravado or of a willful opposition. He wasn't sticking his neck out. He wasn't parading around with placards or anything like that, or throwing stones. No, what he did, he just carried on in the same way as he always had. And actually, in private, the room, he was inside his house. The windows were open, but he knelt down in his house. It was a private thing. He didn't make a big thing of it, but he just carried on consistently as he had done before, because he knew he must obey God rather than men. He heard the king's new law, but he carried on. Just like the apostles, when they were told that they should stop preaching about Jesus. Whether it be right, they say, in the sight of God, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. For those apostles, it was impossible for them to be silent when Christ had commanded them to speak. So it was for Daniel. God had commanded him to pray to him. It was impossible for him not to do so, however much the king might make that decree. And of course, there was the trap. It was just what his opponents had been waiting for and hoping for. Here he was praying three times a day. Well, it wasn't the praying three times a day that was a problem. It was the fact that he was praying to any god or man other than the king. He wasn't praying to the king, of course. He was praying to God, praying and making supplication before his God. But of course he was. That's what he did. He was a consistent person. He was full of integrity. He loved the Lord, and he carried on. He'd faithfully served God ever since he came to Babylon as a young man. He served the Lord through thick and thin as a young man together with his friends. He'd maintained his witness, not eating that palace food offered to idols. God had honored him in it. He'd maintained his witness in interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Oh, that would have been much simpler to tell him something he'd like to hear. And God had honored him there. And as he was promoted to high office, he continued. And he wasn't going to change his position at all. I'm sure lots of people have heard of Polycarp, that martyr who was told to curse Christ. All you need to do, they said to him, is to curse Christ and worship the emperor, and everything will be fine. You'll save your life. And his answer was, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Amazing thing, isn't it? What does the Lord mean to you when it comes to the crunch? If it does come to the crunch, we don't know, do we, what the future holds in this country. Things are going from bad to worse. Well, you might have to decide whether we obey God or obey the laws of man. Are we prepared to do that and to take the consequences, knowing that we can trust in God to preserve us or otherwise? He preserved Daniel. He didn't preserve Stephen. He had work still for Daniel to do. So there he was in his consistency. He heard what had happened. He went home. He carried on as he had before. And then we see the king's dilemma. Verse 12. When the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication for his God, they must have been sort of peeping through the window, I suppose. But there was their opportunity. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the king is true. The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but make his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. You see, the penny is suddenly dropped. He's fallen into the trap there. Verse 12, they remind him about the law. He agrees it's an operation. And then they drop the bombshell. This Daniel, he's not keeping it. And here's the opportunity to condemn him. Yeah, and it's interesting how they describe him. Here he's the most highly respected statesman in the land. How do they refer to him? As one of those captives, as it were. That Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you. They depict his action in the worst possible way. In fact, of course, Daniel had the highest possible regard for the king. He obeys him in all things. But there's a one who's higher than the greatest earthly king. And Daniel's just carrying on doing what he's consistently done since he was a young man, obeying God rather than man. Throughout history, Christian believers have been subject to false accusations. Happened, of course, to the Lord Jesus himself. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And in the days of the communist rule in the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, again and again you'd find that believers were accused of being traitors to their nations when they were the best of citizens. Joseph Ton in Romania was a particular case in point. We had to make a case to say that he was loyal to the country, the best of citizens. Jesus' comment was, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So they bring the charge, and you see there the king's distress. He got no intention of harming Daniel. He didn't see it. He got himself into that position by agreeing to something with thoughtlessly and hurriedly. And even in that, isn't there a warning for us? To think before you act. How many things have happened through people getting into a situation, not considering it carefully. Perhaps agreeing to go with somebody to some event and not realise what was involved in it. Whether we might be placed in a position where we're in danger of compromising our faith, as Peter was when he denied Jesus. And so we find the king there, he's distressed, he's displeased with himself, he spends the whole day trying to work out how he could save Daniel, but it's to no avail. At the end of the day, back come these enemies to remind the king of what he has said. And know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So, verse 16, the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And it's lovely. Love these stories which have a happy ending, don't we? It wasn't happy, of course, for these opponents. They had a rather unfortunate cabinet shuffle at the end. We come to that. But the happy outcome as far as Daniel was concerned. And see, the king's testimony. He was forced into a corner. There's nothing he can do. But it seems he's learned enough already of Daniel to realize that there is hope. And he says there in verse 16, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." The NIV puts it as a prayer, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." But here it's a confident statement, as it were. "Your God will deliver you." See, the king knew how David loved and served the true God, and he respected it for him for it. Do others know you to be a believer? And do they respect you for it? Do they recognize that the Lord is your God? You want to put him first in your lives. Well, the king, because of this foolish law that he'd made, he'd been tricked into, he's got no alternative but to put Daniel into the den of lions. He certainly doesn't enjoy it. He went to his palace, spent the night fasting, no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went before him. His conscience troubled him throughout the night, no feasting, no entertainment. And the first opportunity the next day, very early in the morning, he goes in haste to the den of lions. And there he sees what has happened. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And I don't believe that he was surprised to hear the response. Daniel's deliverance there. Daniel's God has indeed been able to deliver him. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. Also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." That's the reason he's innocent, both in the sight of God, as far as the king himself is concerned. "I've done no wrong." He's honoured, the king, as a ruler appointed by God. He proved, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego with a burning fiery furnace before him, that all things work together for good to those who love God and accord according to his purposes. As I mentioned, God doesn't always deliver. He didn't deliver Stephen or James, or many have died for their faith. But he never leaves his people. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's still got work for Daniel to do, and so he preserved him. And then the king gives glory to God. The final outcome there in the end of the chapter, those who'd falsely accused Daniel were themselves thrown into the lion's den together with their wives and children. That's the cruelty of an absolute monarch. And they're immediately destroyed. We can certainly say justice was done. But most importantly, we find here Darius remembering the supremacy of the true God. And he decrees that throughout his whole empire, in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He testifies as Nebuchadnezzar had before him. He recognized that this is the true God. He recognized here is our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a long time ago, a very different situation, but it's the same God. Remember, we've got the same God as Daniel did, the same God who demands all our allegiance, as he demanded and had all Daniel's allegiance, the same God who promised to watch over his people as he watched over Daniel. And what we should pray, isn't it, looking at this tremendous example of Daniel, is that we might have that same faith, that we might have that same consistency, determine that nothing will turn us away from obeying the Lord and worshipping him faithfully. Do you know that Lord for yourself? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ for your Saviour? If that's the case, then you'll be like the apostles. We must obey God rather than man.